If you have not done so already, take a Bible and go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. Please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is God's holy word. Pray with me. O loving Father, gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. So often we relegate it to the sidelines of our lives. May that not be the case today. Help us to listen, to learn, to love, and to live according to it. Father, may we delight in him whom the scriptures point to, namely Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. What is the church called to do? It's a question that we have been exploring off and on over the last several months. And it's one that is important in light of our current evangelical context, because sadly there seems to be an anti-ecclesiastical spirit that exists amongst some professing believers. They have a take it or leave it attitude when it comes to involvement in a local congregation. What the church is called to do is not a question that is frequently asked, because Christianity is more about me than we. And yet, we have seen that the Bible actually puts a strong emphasis on the importance of the church. It spends a lot of time explaining what she is called to do. And the answers vary. There are many of them. We've looked at a few. The church is called to be scripture focused, to worship God, to evangelize the lost, and to suffer well. All of these things are key aspects of what we are called to do as a congregation. But the passage that we just read, it teaches us something else, something that is at the heart of the church's calling because of how it reflects the Savior's work for the church. She is to bear burdens. But of course, what does this look like? That's what we want to talk about today. And to begin with, Paul stresses restoring in verse 1. The churches that Paul was writing to, they were waffling a little bit. Some had begun turning to a different gospel, believing that by following certain laws, Jewish practices, they could be saved. So Paul confronted them, literally saying that they were stupid for thinking that way. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And that's because in and of themselves, they were sinners. Therefore, no matter how hard they tried, they could not be righteous before the holy God of heaven based upon their own efforts. The dirty rags that they provided to wipe away their guilty stains, it wouldn't do. It would be like trying to use a washcloth that is dripping with filth. Imagine that. Using that to actually clean up a mess, it would only make things worse. Such the case for these Galatian Christians. What they needed was the righteous one, the one who makes sinners clean. They needed Christ and his saving work. And Paul says that by the Spirit, they had him. They were, look at verse 1 at the very beginning, brothers, men and women who were a part of the family of God. The Lord's beloved, by adoption, Jesus' younger siblings. They were children of the Father by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Thus, they needed to repent. Repent of their low view of the Savior and high view of themselves. And they needed to heed Paul's instruction regarding what a follower of Christ actually does. Chapter 5, walk by the Spirit, manifest the fruit of the Spirit instead of the desires of the flesh. But then in our text, Paul pushes his point a little bit deeper. He actually gives them a picture of what living a life that displays the fruit of the Spirit looks like. Paul says in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Paul paints a scenario, perhaps a real one existing in the Galatian churches. There's a professing believer that's trapped in transgression. Some sin has taken them by surprise. They've willingly and foolishly given into transgressions, into temptations, repeatedly and persistently. Drunkenness, pornography, gossip, laziness, anger, lust, lying. Some sin has caught them. More literally, it has overtaken them. And if they continue in it, like an aggressive form of cancer, it will destroy them and affect the lives of others around them. So what is to be done in such situations? How should the church respond? Paul declares that those who are spiritual are to act. Now, of course, we have to ask, who are they? These spiritual ones. I mean, are we talking about the religious elite here? Those who underneath their Sunday best have on a cape, spandex, and a t-shirt that has a double S on it for super spiritual? Is that who Paul is referring to here in this text? Of course not. Instead, the spiritual ones were those who lived according to the Holy Spirit, not walking according to the flesh, but revealing more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, most certainly, this should include the leaders of these churches. Absolutely. The elders and deacons were to be examples of what it means to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. Yet, Paul was not simply referring to them. All were to be spiritual in some sense. See chapter 5. Thus, it was not just their responsibility, the elders and the deacons, to act on behalf of believers caught in the webs of sin. This was to be true in some sense of all maturing believers. They also were the spiritual ones called to act. But in what way? Well, they were to restore the sinner, Paul announces. In common usage, the Greek word for restore, at first, it refers to what a doctor does when setting a broken bone. And two things are included in this restoring. First, confront the person about something being broken. Now, you might think, well, that's not too difficult to do. But not so fast. Self-confession here for a moment. When I served in Ukraine, I broke my wrist playing basketball. And I did not believe it. I was boneheaded. I continued to play and eventually went home pretending like nothing had happened. But then after several hours, I knew that something was wrong. Yet I needed others to confront me about its seriousness. That I needed help. That I had broken something. That no matter how painful it would be, I needed my wrist reset. Similarly, the kind of restoring that Paul is speaking about includes confrontation. Saying to a brother or sister in Christ, dear friend, I am no better than you. I am just as much a sinner. And it is out of love that I need to tell you what you are doing is wrong, is inconsistent with what it means to follow Christ. So with the Spirit's help, put that sin away. Put off that old man and put on the new. Live righteously. Perhaps today, these are words that you need to say to somebody. You've been neglecting to do so out of fear of how they will respond. Out of sheer laziness or a lack of love. Or maybe you need to hear these words today. Those calling you to turn from a specific transgression. If so, listen to them and repent. But for Paul, restoring not only includes confrontation, it also entails a mending of what has been broken. The truth is, sin damages. It wreaks havoc. Think about an earthquake and the destruction that it can bring. Maybe some of you have been in one. Perhaps others of us have seen pictures of what happens when an earthquake comes. It leaves lives shattered. And that's what the kind of sin that Paul is speaking of does. It leaves things in ruin, experientially tearing apart one's relationship with God and with others, while also further messing up the transgressor. What is needed then is not only confrontation, but also restoration. What Paul is advocating for is, yes, a calling to repentance, but also a taking the person back to Jesus Christ. Helping them to see once again the sweetness of the love of God in the gospel. Laying before them Jesus, Him crucified and resurrected. Assuring them that there is more grace in Him than there is sin in them. Leading them again to the blazing fire of God's affection. Letting them be warmed by God's love in Jesus Christ, that they might love Jesus more, find comfort in Him, and treasure their sin no longer, that it might be put away. This is what bearing burdens looks like. It means confronting the brother or sister in Christ that's weighed down in sin, and then bringing them back to Jesus, that they might be comforted with the hope of forgiveness and compelled to put their transgression away. And of course, it's all to be done in gentleness, Paul says. And let's be honest for a moment. All too often, we do not do this. We lack tact, and we lack care. We're harsh. We say things like, I can't believe they did that again. How utterly foolish. Or we say, you just need to repent. Stop. And quit acting like such an idiot. But of course, words like this are not Spirit-led. They don't manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We are to confront not in a condescending fashion, but delicately. Speaking not out of frustration, mom and dad, or impatience, but with compassion and forbearance. Parents, this is something that you are called to do every day with your children. Restore them by confronting them when necessary, comforting them with the gospel, and calling them to respond. All in a gentle fashion. It's something that we all should be doing, whether in a more formal manner through things like church discipline, or informal between parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is loving to do this. It's actually unloving to leave the believer in their sin. It is Christ-like to restore. Has He not done that through His redeeming work for sinners like us? Restoring is part of what the church is called to do in bearing burdens. But next it entails, we see in our passage, carrying. And as we begin here, let me ask you, do you remember what the Puritan John Bunyan did for a living? Like his primary job? He was a tinker, right? Now, what is that, you might think? Well, a tinker was somebody who traveled from town to town fixing pots and pans. It was a difficult job. And given that, Bunyan, from all reports that we have of him, he was a muscle-bound man. And you can understand why. His job required him to not only carry pots and pans, a backpack with personal things that he might need, you know, for his travels, but also a 60-pound anvil all on his back. Can you imagine that? But do you know what would have made it easier for Bunyan to do his job? For someone to go with him and help carry the load. And that is what Paul tells these Galatian churches to do here in this text. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. More literally, help carry the weight of fellow Christians. What might these burdens be? Well, in light of the previous section, it could entail church members coming alongside of a believer who is struggling with sin in order to encourage, counsel, and help keep accountable. But the kinds of burdens that Paul is speaking of might also include many other things. Sickness, marital or family struggles, pressures at work, emotional stress, secret sins, accusations from the evil one, temptations from the world. These burdens are anything that is oppressive for the believer. And regarding these various hardships, Paul says burden bearers are needed. People who will come alongside and help are required. And of course, Paul is not giving a suggestion here, saying doing this is a good idea to help promote fellowship and unity. It's a great plan for church growth, so why don't you give it a try? No, this is a command, a Holy Spirit-inspired imperative, which at least means two things for us. One, self-sufficiency in the church is a myth. I need you, and you need me. Marlboro man Christianity is inconsistent with the faith. Paul needed others like Timothy, Titus, and Luke. And so do we. And you know, maybe some of us here today, we need to be reminded of this. You've got a burden, but nobody would know about it because you think you can go it alone. Paul says you can't. You can't do it. You need your fellow believers. So reach out to them and receive their help. But two, the fact that Paul commands this means that we can't have the attitude that says, well, I've paid my dues in bearing burdens, or I've done my part, so I don't have to do more. No, we are being called to carry the weight of our fellow Christians. And it's not something that we can kind of, you know, clock in and out of, like at work. Of course, it will look differently amongst us, given our callings, giftings, and situations in life. That is true. But we should never act like we are finished with this calling. Instead, what else can I do should be our question. There's always more praying, giving, serving, consoling, counseling, admonishing, and teaching that needs to be done in the church. There's always more weight to carry. It is true. There is a strong onus on both elders and deacons to be principally involved in doing these things. Brothers, we have been ordained in part for this very purpose, to carry the weight of others. So then do not grow weary in it. Do not grow lazy in it. But press on in bearing burdens. Yet, Paul is not simply referring to leaders, of course. He's talking to everyone in the church. He says, you can look there, bear one another's burdens. Thus, if we are spiritual ones, those earnestly walking in the Spirit, pursuing righteousness, which of course should be all of us, carrying the weight of fellow believers is our calling. And let me just say, you cannot do that if you are not growing in the faith, or at least you can't do it very well. And you cannot do it if you are not here regularly and involved in the lives of others. You can't do it without spending time investing in relationships here. We are called as a church to wisely, yes, but also intentionally bear one another's relational, ethical, social, financial, physical, and spiritual burdens, supporting the oppressed, aiding the sick, serving the needy, encouraging the heartbroken, admonishing the haughty, training in righteousness, loving each other. May we here at this church continue to grow in this area. But you might think, why? Why come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ and help carry what's weighing them down? Pastor, that's hard work. It's time consuming. It's messy. It's costly. And it can be painful and dangerous. Well, Paul gives us some reasons. One, of course, is it's being commanded. Bearing burdens is not a suggestion, but a directive. But Paul gives another reason, one that is a bit more explicit. He declares, look at verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that last part mean? So fulfill the law of Christ. Well, perhaps it's best to first say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't refer to earning our salvation. Bearing burdens does not make us righteous before God. Paul has already established that point. He's made it clear. No one is justified before God by the law. Galatians 3:11. Instead, Paul uses a word for fulfill that simply refers to conforming to a standard or following a pattern previously set down by Jesus Christ. Thus, the apostle's point is, Jesus bore your burden of sin. He took that heavy load off of your back, that one of guilt and condemnation, and he put it on his. He suffered the curse of the law for you, as one weighed down with the wrath of God upon him. And even more, he eviscerated your burden of sin. He did away with it. He threw it off. At the resurrection, it will never come upon you again. In response, then, imitate Christ's law. That is, follow his pattern. Show love by bearing burdens, hurts, struggles, sorrows, and pressures of your fellow Christians. Ease their journey by lightening their load. Like Aaron and Hur, who held up Moses' arms so victory could come in the battle with the Amalekites. Draw near to your brothers and sisters in Christ and help hold them up. We all of us here, have burdens. And we all need help bearing them. In view of Christ's service toward us, may we follow his pattern, fulfill his law, showing love by bearing burdens. This is what the church is called to do, to restore and to carry each other as best we can. But then Paul does something a little bit different as we close here. Rather than continue to describe what bearing burdens looks like, he gives a final word, our last point. He gives a warning. And listen, it must be said that in doing this, Paul is showing himself to be an expert in human psychology. He has us on his couch, so to speak. And he knows our hearts and where our struggles may arise given the two imperatives, to restore and to carry burdens. So he provides three warnings for us. The first, watch yourself. He says in verse 1, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, as you attempt to confront sin and bring comfort to the sinner, be careful that you do not fall prey to it yourself. In restoring others, it is easy to let our guard down, so that even as we extend a helping hand to a Christian wrestling with iniquity, we are prone to stretch out the other and give in to temptation. There is a similar admonition that's given to elders by Paul in 1 Timothy, where he says, watch your life and doctrine. Because in dealing with the sins of others and pressing them to Christ, we can quickly neglect ourselves. We can slip. Strongholds can develop. Brothers, all of us, take heed to this warning in this passage. As you restore others, keep watch on yourself, that you do not give into temptation. But then Paul provides another warning. He says, basically, don't think too highly of yourselves. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The intent is that as we bear each other's burdens, we need to be careful that we do not become conceited, puffed up because we have come alongside of someone and helped them. We don't need to think that we are Mr. or Mrs. Big, given our service to Christ's church. We need to remember that such pride is the opposite of what it means to be spiritual. Instead, we ought to recall, who am I, really, in and of myself? I'm a sinner, weak, lowly, frail and foul. And anything good that comes to others because of me is really a byproduct of God's work. He did it, not me. I am saved and sustained by His mercy alone. Thus, with Paul, I say, I am what I am by the grace of God. When helping others, we need to remember to keep a low perspective on ourselves, to keep looking into the mirror of the law and see our own inadequacies, and to be humble, and to have an honest assessment of ourselves that is always looking to Jesus Christ as our only hope, not the things that we do. And thankful for God's grace to save us, grow us, and enable us to bear burdens. So, two warnings. Watch out for yourself, and don't think too highly of yourself. But finally, take responsibility for yourself. Look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, I realize that at first glance, this verse may seem rather problematic, confusing. You might say, I thought we shouldn't boast in ourselves. That is true. But Paul has already established the point that as Christians, the ground of our justification is the work of Jesus Christ. It's because of his efforts and not ours that we are saved. So when he says here that we are to test ourselves and then we will have a reason for boasting, Paul is simply stating the importance of personal responsibility. He's emphasizing the need to show the fruit of the Spirit, especially in our service towards one another. As a church, each one of us, we are called in various measures to restore and help carry the loads of others. Thus, we should test or examine ourselves to see if, in fact, we are obeying this command. And if this fruit is being manifest in our lives, then we have reason to boast. But ultimately not in ourselves, mind you, but in the Spirit, who is at work in and through us. He is active in us, enabling us to be active ourselves. Not for our redemption, of course, but because we already have it in Christ. This means then we have a responsibility to act. Verse 5, for each will have to bury his own load. Now, again, I know this may seem contradictory. You might say, I thought we were supposed to help carry each other. Yet Paul seems to be saying the opposite. But the word that's used here for burden is actually different than the one that's employed earlier. The previous one connects to a weight that is so great that others are needed to come alongside and help carry. However, the kind of burden that is mentioned here in verse 5, it points to something that is light. Something that each individual is responsible for carrying. Like the church's call to bear burdens. The Spirit has commanded us to do so. And He has enabled, empowered, and gifted us as well. So let us not shirk our responsibility in this area. Paul needed friends. Friends in the faith to help him along. Bunyan's character Christian, did he need help? Absolutely. He needed aid in order to walk the journey to the celestial city. Others came alongside of him and he came alongside of others. Given the teaching here in this passage, let us not then be so selfish. Let us not be lazy, making excuses for our failure in this area. But let us help bear the burdens of one another, confronting and comforting with the gospel, gently restoring, humbly and gladly supporting each other, helping to carry life's heavy loads in prayer and in service, watching ourselves, cautious to take care of our own souls, not thinking too highly of ourselves, but ever running back to Jesus Christ, because He is our burden bearer at the tree. Weighed down with our sins upon His back, so that we would be lifted up and saved. May we, with the Spirit's help then, seek to fulfill the call to bear burdens. Pray with me. O Father in heaven, we praise You for what Christ has done. He who bore our burden of sin upon the tree. May such glorious good news lead us to seek to bear the burdens of others. For in doing so, we are imitating our Savior. Would You bless us as we do so? May good fruit come from it. Give us wisdom. Give us help. Give us the Spirit's strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.